Ben Singleton, John Price, Larry Lyon, of course. So I gave them all a shout out this morning. Well, it turns out John Price is May 9th. Stephen Singleton is, I think, August 9th or something like that. Larry was the only one we got right. So if you see those, he's the only true birthday today. But anyway, use that list to love on people, to give them a card, whatever you do, give them a call, or just right here, just say, hey, we love you. Thanks for being here with us. Well, here we are. 1 John chapter 1 was where we discovered that in the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1, we discovered that John was an eyewitness. And really, that shouldn't be a surprise because John is called an apostle. And the criteria for the 12 apostles was you witnessed Jesus in his life, his death, and resurrection. So really, there are no living apostles if you define it by that today. Now, the word also means one who is sent. One who is sent to represent another. So in that regard, you could say, well, we're all apostles in that way. We're all sent somewhere in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Disciple and apostle, a little bit different. Disciple, one who learns, one who follows. Apostle, one who is sent. So somebody could be a disciple, but not necessarily an apostle, I guess. But every apostle is a disciple. They all believe on Jesus. They all follow Jesus, but they were all sent out. And it's from the apostles that we have the foundational teachings of the church. In Acts the book of Acts, and of course, the Gospels, the letters, all these things. So John is one of the few who wrote three different types of messages. The Gospel, the good news of Jesus. And of course, here he's writing a sermon or little letters to the church. And then he receives the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and writes the book of Revelation. So John, like Paul, was busy. He received much from Jesus. And so here it is. John writes as the eyewitness, again, just a review, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, which our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And verse 2 says this, the life was manifested. That word manifested is the same word they use for revelation, apokalypsos. It was unveiled, it was uncovered, or embodied in Jesus. Jesus was the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we see Jesus, we see God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. And John goes on and he says, these things we declare to you, and he gives the first two reasons for writing this letter, this sermon. It's like a posting on a Facebook wall, really. He's giving you an update. Here's the first reason, verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, koinonia. When you trust in Jesus, you have fellowship with God and also with this thing we call the church. And I mean the church everywhere. If you go to Brazil, you go to China, you have fellowship with them because the one thing you have in common is Jesus. You might not even speak the language. You've never eaten the food before. The music is brand new to you. But when you both have Jesus, you have closeness that nothing else can match wherever you go. And then, of course, here comes the second reason, the purpose for writing. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. When you have fellowship with God and with the body of Christ, man, you have a joy. It's beyond happiness. You could actually be in a sad state, but still have the joy of God through Jesus Christ, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you're born again, and you're going to heaven, brings you joy even when things look chaotic or confusing. You have the joy of knowing the Lord. Now, again, John wrote these letters when he was a very old man, perhaps 95 years old. And whether it was before or after the revelation, there's different views on that, but it really doesn't matter. The point is this. The letters capture the essence of Jesus. Jesus is life. I have come that you might have life. Jesus is love. No greater love that has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now, John includes all three of those in this letter. Jesus is light. There's no darkness in him. We just read that last week. Jesus is life. You're going to read this in chapter 5. He or she who has the Son, Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Life is in Jesus. So light, life, and love. Beloved, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Jesus embodied love. And so now today, as we press on into chapter 2, we're going to receive a third purpose for writing. That's why the sermon's called Purposes. John's giving us five purposes. Another one's coming today. Proofs. There's proofs, there's exams, there's tests. You can put yourself through to know if you really know God, if you're really born again. Or if you are born again, if you have strong fellowship with God right now. So purposes, proofs, and progress. Today, John's going to talk about children. He'll go on to talk about teenagers in the faith and then fathers of the faith. But today, we're only going to get to children. So, but there's going to be progress that John speaks of in our lives as we come to know Jesus, but then we don't just stay little children. We progress. We grow. We mature. Now, Gracely, cute little child, beautiful, wearing a beautiful royal purple. Purple, love purple. Now, it's cute when she's a little one, but in 5 years, if she's still that little size like that, Emily and Obi would be concerned. It wouldn't be cute anymore. They'd say, something's not right. Now, they would continue to love her to death, of course, but in the same way, we're not supposed to say the same as we did when we first came to Jesus. We ought to grow and grow stronger in understanding and things like that. So nobody should, if you said, oh, I was born again in 1980, you shouldn't be a baby Christian still. You ought to be mature in the Lord. So here we go. We're going to continue. Again, we know that he wrote for having fellowship. We wrote for our joy may be full. Now he's going to give us a third reason. So thank you, Jesus, for this time. We pray that we will be able to absorb this, Lord, to ingest it, and then to share it with others, God. So give us just a little 25 minutes of focus time with you, Jesus, we pray. Amen. My little children, John says, these things I write to you so that your joy, that you may not sin. I was so used to saying that your joy may be full. He says, that you may not sin, that you would not live a life of sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, an attorney, a mediator, a representative in Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. It just means that he purchased our freedom by his death on the cross. He substituted himself for us. But it's also where we get the word property, propitiation. He owned our sins. I love that. He becomes the property owner of my sin. How did that happen? Well, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took our sin and became our sin, and our sin was nailed to the cross. Therefore, he owned our sin. He's the propitiation for our sin. We don't own it anymore. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus, that when we go to him, he owns it. Some people like to say, hey, you got to own it. You got to live up to that. And we say, I can't. The sin is too great for me. Jesus, take my sin. He owns it. And that's what he wants to do. That's so good. That's so good. I love that. Continuing on. And by the way, he says this, not just for my sin or your sin, but for the sins of the whole world. There are some people who will say, they have this idea called limited atonement, that Jesus only died for the elect. Well, here, it says he died for the sins of the whole world. So if you come across somebody that's trying to argue with you that he only died for a certain few, you can say, no, here it is right here. He died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world, everybody. Now by this, verse 3, we know that we know him. So he gave us a third purpose. We write that you may not sin, be struggling through your whole life with sin. He says you can have victory over that. And now verse 3, now here's a test. Here's a proof, number 3. Test number 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He or she who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him or her. But whoever keeps his word or his commandments, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We're born again. He who says he abides in him ought himself or herself to walk just as he walked. So walking in the light, living a life that's pleasing to God. Walking in love is living a life that's pleasing to God. Walking as Jesus did, Jesus, light and love, is living a life pleasing to God. So those three are synonymous. They're similar. Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, as Paul said, walking in love, and walking as Jesus did, it's all saying the same thing. Living a life that's set apart to God. You've given your life over to Jesus, and you really don't want to take it back. So going on. Verse 7, brothers and sisters, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Jesus preaching that he came to do the will of the Father who sent him. He came to fulfill the law. That's the old covenant that he came to finish. And he says, now I do write a new commandment. I write to you which thing is true in him and in you. In other words, the new covenant is in Jesus. He finished the old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant, but it's also a new because remember, before Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to everybody. And so now all who trust in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. He says, so it's true in you also. Because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Verse 9. God bless you. Exam number 4. Here it is. Or proof number 4. He or she who says he is in the light and hates his brother or sister or mother or father is in darkness. Until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he or she who hates his brother, and again, brother meaning it could be somebody in Christ here in the church, your brother or sister. And this morning somebody came up to me and said, there is somebody in this room that I have hated for a long time. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to get right with them and with God. It was a great moment. It was a great moment this morning. I was so encouraged. And this person hadn't been to this church in a long time because they thought they might see that person. God did a good work this morning. I'm so glad. But again, he who hates his brother, sister, mother, father, brother or sister here in the church is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's no greater blindness than hatred. Hatred keeps us from seeing anything good in somebody. Now, I'm going to finish with this one because verse 12 is very similar to verse 1. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake, for Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm going to refer to this little purple outline. Purposes, proofs, progress, all in purple. So that's the theme today. Now, again, first 2 weeks of 1 John, we received those first two purposes. And now John gives us number 3, and it starts right there in verse 1. Just like we have a purpose for writing a letter to somebody, you know, you don't give a birthday card to somebody unless it's their birthday, hopefully. Although this morning I gave one to Stephen Singleton, and he said, I'll save it till August. So, you know, but you have a purpose. There's a purpose for giving a card or a letter or something. And so John, the Apostle John, has 5 purposes. And today we get the 3rd one. He says, I write to you that you may not sin. that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, my little children, at first you say, is John writing to the children's ministry? Is he writing to little kids? No, he's not. My little children is a term of endearment. It's a very loving term. My little ones. It might be translated this way. My little born ones. Or those little ones who've just been born again. So these are children maybe in the faith. Children in the faith. Maybe John had been the pastor of these little ones in Ephesus. We don't know. But now he knows they're struggling with something. There's temptations we all struggle with. So even though you might not be a child in the faith, you're a child of God. So we can all learn something with this today. So he says, my children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Now, sin always gets in the way, becomes an obstacle, delays, stunts the growth of my relationship, my fellowship with God. That's true in a marriage. If the husband or wife is sinning, being disobedient to God, it puts a wedge between the husband and wife oftentimes. Because oftentimes it gets poured out on the spouse. And there's conflict, and there's distrust, and there's all these things that well up. In the same way, when we sin, when we disobey God willfully, we break our fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The relationship never changes. Again, if Judah or Sarai or Hadassah do something wrong that their parents have told them not to do, they're still their sons and daughters. But you know what? The intimacy, the closeness, it gets broken for a second. You know, it's like, ooh, that got in the way. I love you, but man, we need to deal with that thing if we want to get close again. And you remember that word for fellowship is koinonia. It means partnership, friendship, union. And if there's sin going on with one of your kids or your spouse, man, that union, it gets weakened. I'll say that. It doesn't go away, but it gets weakened. And so John says, hey, I don't want you to be weak in your sins. I don't want you to sin. I'm writing you all these things about Jesus that you can have victory over sin. But if you do sin, which we all will, he says, we have an advocate. We have an attorney. We have a lawyer. We have a defender. We have a savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He intercedes for us. He stands on our behalf. When the devil accuses us and we feel condemned, and by the way, the devil is accusing all the time. He's the accuser. He's the adversary. He's our enemy. When he does those things and brings up a sin at the altar of God or even in your own soul, your conscience, Jesus stands up and says, not guilty. He or she is covered by me. Now, go away, devil. Jesus stands on our behalf. He's our advocate. We don't need to die in our guilt. I think the worst tactic in a marriage is when the spouse, husband or wife, brings up a sin from the past. And they say, you know, remember when you did that 6 years ago? You're no different than you are now. That is cutting to the core. We ought not to bring up or keep a record of wrongs. In the same way, we as Christians are called to receive the forgiveness of God and not bring things back up that we used to struggle with. We don't have to be guilty about something we did 20 years ago or 2 years ago or 2 months ago because God has forgiven us. If we cried out to him and said, Lord, you know what I did, what I watched, what I ate, whatever. Forgive me, Lord. Man, it's instantaneous like that. So we've got to move on also. And we ought never to do that with a brother or sister. We should never measure them by some sin they committed in their lives long ago. But it's hard to do. Let me tell you, it's very hard. Especially for kids who've been abused. There's a camp going on right now. And again, as I mentioned, it's very difficult when a child's been abused to not hate a person with perfect hatred and always go back to that sin. But we preach forgiveness. We preach that those kids can actually forgive the one who hurt them. But it takes the power of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus. But as I shared this morning, there was an instance when a camper who'd been abused went to go visit their father in jail, shared the gospel that Jesus saved me, Dad. You hurt me, but you know, Jesus is healing me, and I'm praying for you. And that dad came to Jesus Christ through the one who'd been abused. Now, only God can do that. That is supernatural. That is not anything that can be done apart from Jesus. You can't write a script like that. That's from God. Anyway, John goes on. He says, you know what? You can have victory over sin. We write these things to you that you will not sin. Our life doesn't have to be a series of sin, repent, repeat. Sin, repent, repeat. That's not what we're called to be. That's a habit. That's an addiction. And it has to be dealt with extremely to overcome. Intentionally, focusing on that. Yes, through coming to Jesus, crying out to Jesus, confessing that sin over and over again, getting help from your brothers and sisters, giving yourself over to counseling with a good, godly Christian counselor, and putting that person or that substance out of your life. You've got to keep it away. Now, we all need reminders of those things. And John reminds these children, also in verse 12, that their sins are forgiven them. So he says in verse 1, I write to you that you won't sin, but if you do sin, we have Jesus Christ right there to continually wash our feet. And then he says in verse 12, I'm going to remind you again, your sins are forgiven because of Jesus' namesake. Now, two things. I'm going to let David Jeremiah share it. David Jeremiah says this. John the Apostle says the most important thing, the most overwhelming thing we experience as a new Christian is the knowledge, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. As newborn babes in Christ, we come to know the Father, and now he's our friend. Forgiveness and fellowship are two traits of a new Christian. And that's all they need to know. When I was 16 years old, and I went forward at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Now, I had known a lot about God. I'm so glad my parents sent me to a school that taught a lot about God. But I never knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I never cried out to him. I never confessed my sin to him. And so when I went forward, and everybody saw me walk forward on this football field, although I shouldn't say everybody, because there's like 400 people there. But when me and my friend went forward, and when I prayed, Jesus, please forgive me my sin. I know you died on the cross for me. I've known it for a long time, but I never received it, Jesus. Man, the first thing I felt was a forgiveness. I felt clean for the first time in a very long time. And that was that forgiveness that he poured out on me. And I was so wanting to shake off my old reputation to prove I was different. I was changed. I was forgiven. And, you know, I was so excited to have a new group of friends, to have Christians as my friends, that I used to try to avoid them at school. But now I had forgiveness and I had fellowship, and that was all I needed as a new Christian. And I just wanted to scream with joy like that, you know, it was so refreshing. And as a new Christian, you have a lot of zeal. You want to tell somebody usually. Guess what? I'm not that person anymore. You just almost want your friend to say, hey, let's go watch this movie or smoke that thing or go hang out with that person so you can say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm forgiven. And they're going to say, you have been smoking something, haven't you? No. You say, no, I'm really forgiven. I'm a new creation. And that's good. That's a good thing. So John reminds them as children children. Those are good things. Now, in keeping with John's use of the term children, we understand that as a child grows, he's taught obedience by his parents. If his parents love him, they will be taught obedience. And oftentimes that obedience comes through disciplinary measures that deter disobedience. They're a deterrent. They're not abuse. They're discipline. Abuse is unbridled rage. Discipline is very, how would you say, controlled. It's very thoughtful. It's given so a child won't do worse things. Abuse is just, I'm going to hurt you. I don't even know why. I'm just going to hurt you because you're weak and I'm bigger than you. And I'm on drugs and I'm drinking and I'm just going to bring some rage upon you. That's not discipline. Discipline is from loving parents. Abuse is from those who have strayed from anything that's in the light or in love or in life. Big difference. But when a child grows, at first, the obedience is because they want to, maybe they don't want to receive a little swat on the hand or on the bottom. But as the child grows, they obey out of love and gratitude. They want to please their parents. And that's the same for us. Which brings us, again, to number three right there. Now, by this we know that we know him. This is exam number three. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I'm a born-again Christian, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or being completed, maturing in him or her. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, chapter 2. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk as Jesus walked. So there it is again. Walking in the light, walking like Jesus. How did Jesus walk? Well, you probably think, oh, he walks like in a straight line like this. You know, maybe he, I don't know. But exactly, thank you. But he walked. He loved sacrificially, gently, unconditionally, perfectly. That's how we're to walk and forgive others. Sacrificially, live a life that's sacrificial for others. Have patience with others. Love them unconditionally. All these things. That's how Jesus walked. Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, obedience is not that popular amongst kids nowadays. But even in the 1960s, there was that thrust to never trust anybody over 30. That was a mantra of the young generation. You don't need to obey your parents because they told you to do something. Rebellion, the door was open to it. Although I would say from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, rebellion was there too. So it's not a new fad, but the social media outlets have made it easier to disobey authority, for sure. But the truth is, obeying Jesus' words results in a life that's going to withstand the temptations and darkness of the world. You're going to have victory over sin when you obey Jesus. The world, when I say the world, I don't mean the planets. I mean those things that are anti-God, anti-Christian. Those practices, those institutions that set themselves up against God, in place of God, opposed to God, instead of God. Those are things that are of darkness. We're to obey Jesus who's in the light. And here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I shared this with the guys on Wednesday morning. Jesus says, whoever hears the sayings of mine, my word, and does them, obeys them, I will liken unto a wise man or woman who built his or her house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. We can relate to this. And they beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was. I'm sorry, back up. Whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I skipped the whole verse there. That's important. So again, those who build their lives on Jesus Christ, Trials will come, temptations will come, but through the power of Jesus Christ, we can withstand those things. We can push back against those things. Like this church building has a great foundation. So when the wind blows outside, we don't think, oh my goodness, the building's going to fall. Alita's dad should have done more. He should in 1963, right? No, this is built on a strong foundation. This has withstood, you know, 60 years of winds and rain and snow. So too, our lives, when they're built on Jesus Christ, can go 60, 70, 80 years and not fall down, not fall to temptations and things like that. So what is the command of Jesus? If it says here that we're to obey his commandments, what are they? Are they the Ten Commandments? No, that's of the Old Covenant. Are they the commandments that were written by the Pharisees even until this day? There's like 4,000 of them? No. What are they then? Let's hear Jesus, what he has to say about it. Matthew chapter 22. When the Pharisees, the religious leaders, heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them said, a lawyer asked him a question saying, teacher, it says they tested him. Which is the great commandment? What's the biggest one? And Jesus, of course, said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the first one and the great commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor. And Jesus says, in these two, sums up all the law. Leviticus, Exodus, portions of it, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all the prophets, all the Psalms come down to these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow, that's it? So simple, Jesus. Oh, but so hard. So hard without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you want to know how to love, love one another as I have loved you. And again, Jesus, sacrificing, patient, unconditional. The greatest of sinners could still come, and Jesus will save them. That's Jesus' love. Hey, I want to end with exam number four. Number three was the obedience test, the proof. Number four, the love test. He who says he's in the light, hates his brother, is in darkness until now. Hatred. Hatred's in the headlines again. 2 days ago, at the University of Michigan, there was a pro-Palestinian group that was protesting against Israel. And they were yelling, Intifada, Intifada, which really is the annihilation of Israel. They were calling for the violent overthrow of Israel. Their hatred was because of religion and race. Although I would say the root of hatred is just having no relationship with God. That's the root of it. But They're going on, and their hatred has stirred them up to hate Israel so much that they're willing to take up arms against them. But we're called to a different way. We're called to love even our enemies. That's a standard that the world cannot understand. There's nothing so blinding as hatred. When your heart is filled with hatred and bitterness towards someone, you become blind to any value or good they might have. My old pastor Chuck Smith said that. But we have got to love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. The only way I can love somebody is by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. When you know Jesus Christ, you're going to earnestly seek out people who are lost. And you're going to think of ways you can share the love of Jesus with them. That's the love that we have as Christians. And if you are harboring hatred towards someone here or outside of these walls, then I encourage you to call out to Jesus and say, "Help me, Jesus. You told me not to have hatred. I don't want to have hatred for them." But if you are going to go right from here today and go home and think of more ways you can get back at that person, how you can really lob like a hate bomb at them, it's like you just can't wait to get out of here, I would say you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't even know him. So either you want to restore your fellowship with Jesus because of the hatred you have, or the hatred you have is a sign that you don't even know God. You've never cried out to Jesus. Either way, it's time to get right. It's time to get right with God. So let's pray for that right now. We're going to end our time. As the band comes up, the worship team, let's pray for God's help in obeying God. If you've been disobeying God, obey the Lord. Pray for God's help with love. And if you do those things, God hears you. And we're also going to pray for the offering that we're about to receive, because offering is also an act of worship to God. So let's do that now. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us a little time together, Lord, to consider these things, these words of John. And God, if there is any disobedience in our life, Lord, if we're allowing sin, whether it's a substance, a someone, a something, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for doing that, for letting that sin be in my life. Would you take it away? I confess that sin now. I want to obey you, Jesus. I want to please you. Forgive me. And Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here who hates somebody, who has a hatred for somebody that hurt them, God, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Please, Jesus, allow me to forgive that person. Lord, it's so deep in me. I have hated that person for so long, but now, Jesus, I want to forgive them. Even if they don't ask for it, let me forgive them and move on and live a life of peace and joy and love. And Lord, if I've hurt somebody and they hate me, help me to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Lord, even if they don't forgive me, let me go to them and say, "I'm sorry." Either way. And Jesus, if there's anybody here who's never entered into a relationship with you, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Jesus, forgive me. Please, Jesus, come into my life. Shine your light and your love and your life in me now. I turn away from my sin. Please, let me be born again of the Spirit. I was born once physically. I want to be born of the Spirit. God, please do that. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, now let us go from here to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Thank you for this time you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Ah. Thank you, Chris.
risen and exalted one, Jesus. Your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul, your word is a
ought to bring you comfort. And as Carissa sings, it should be soothing to you. Like, you know, warm tea with honey when it's got a sore throat. It should just relieve you and soothe you. Pastor Mike probably said it the best I've ever heard anybody say. Speaking about the devil, when he reminds us of our past sins, and we feel like we'll never get past those sins, Pastor Mike used to say, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because the future for the devil is in the lake of fire. But, man, so true. Pastor Mike, God bless him. I mean, he's with the Lord right now. But speaking the truth, we're not to live in condemnation. Those things are done with. Jesus took them from us. We ought to be living light. We don't carry a backpack of sin and regret and remorse and shame. That's not us. We press on. Jesus forgave us. We're a new creation. We're not that old person we once were because of Jesus. Thank God we're not. So let's live in the light and the love and the life of Jesus continually. And just a word of encouragement. And again, if you need prayer, we're here afterwards to pray again with you. If you came to Jesus Christ for the first time today, don't let it be a secret. Let that be something you shout out. Like Grace Lee when she's excited. You know, we want to be doing that. But Ken's got a few announcements, so stick around. And afterwards, there's coffee and there's cake and cookies. There are January birthdays today. Two of them are not Stephen Singleton and John Price. But one of them is Larry Lyon. So let's all enjoy. There's lots of cake left over, so praise the Lord. Ken.
All right. Oh, we'll do this as often as necessary, but we've had some items left in the kitchen, and those items do not belong to us. They belong to you. So we've put them on the table over there in the cabinet over there in the back corner. Please look and see if any of those items are your items. Perhaps you've been looking for them and wondering where they are. Maybe wives, you've been yelling at your husband saying, what did you do with that particular item? And it's right there in the back, so please grab that and take it home with you. There will be a Children's Ministry Leadership 2023 kickoff meeting today, right after this service, or shortly after this service. Lunch will be provided. So maybe you hate kids, but you love lunch. You might want to be interested in finding out more about the Children's Ministry. But whether you are a veteran of the Children's Ministry or you just want to know more about it, you are welcome to attend this meeting after this service. So they'll yell at you when it's time to start. Thank you to cleaning crew number 2 for cleaning the church today. Tuesday morning, our meeting is called Prayer and Pretty Good Coffee. It continues this Tuesday, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. During those hours, let's say you can't get there till 7:15, come at 7:15. If you have to leave at 7:15, leave at 7:15. Whatever, come and go whenever you need to. In the event of snow, though, this Tuesday, they won't be having it. So if it does snow, we're praying that it won't, but if it does. Our next parenting class, called Parenting God's Way, will be Sunday, January the 22nd, after the second service. It's not too late to join. If you've got kids and you missed the first one, you are welcome to start attending during the second one. There are books in the back and a sign-up sheet back there as well. So please remember that. UNI's Tuesday morning women's Bible study begins on Tuesday, January the 24th from 10 o'clock to noon. And then Tuesday evening women's Bible study with Tina, focusing on women of the Bible, also begins on the 24th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. So remember that. Married couples, the next Marriage Monday is going to be Monday, February the 6th. From 5:30 to 7:30, cost is $10. Sign-up sheet in the back, so please sign up for that. And then Cheryl Turcotte is searching for a place to rent with her son Nathan. If you know of anything available, let her know as soon as possible. And that's all the announcements that I have.
Well, we pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. We do ask that you would, again, give us strength and courage and love as we go forth from here, Lord. Your church is leaving the building, Lord, and we're going to go out into our homes and our workplaces and the streets of Julian, God. Again, let us be all about you, Jesus. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves, but we have everything to boast in you, Lord, because it is all about you, Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to eat and enjoy, the fellowship, God, the koinonia. Bless the time. Bless the food. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.